I was young in my military service, and I wanted to do everything that the soldiers did, right? And there was an opportunity, one annual training, to rappel off a 30-foot tower. And I'm like, I don't know, I'm not scared of heights, but when you're up there and the only thing holding you is like the tension you have from a rope holding behind your back, I was a little bit nervous, okay? I was a little bit sweating. I remember climbing up all those steps, 30 feet, three stories high, get the picture in your head, right? And I remember that the instructor's like, lean back, and I'm leaning all the way back until I'm like parallel with the ground with my legs, and I'm shaking all over, and I'm trying to rappel down. It just, when I look down, it seems so high. And in my mind, I'm thinking, this statue is three times that tower. And I'm like, that is just an unbelievable sight before you of how huge Nebuchadnezzar wanted this statue to be. And furthermore, he not only wanted to display his power and his ambition, but he wanted worship. He wanted people to bow down before this statue when all kinds of musical instruments sounded, and he wanted a complete authority and honor and worship to be given to him instead, of course, to the one true God. And we find in Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it reads this way. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." So whether the people agreed with this command or not, whether they wanted to worship the statue or not, it was either bow down and truly worship the statue, bow down and just fake it, right? Like act like you're really paying homage when you're not inside your heart, or you die. So what choice are you going to make, right? To many and to the majority, they were like, I'm just going to fake it till I make it, or I'm just going to worship this thing that the king wants me to worship and just move on with my life. But there were three that literally stuck out like a sore thumb, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because we find out when the music starts playing, you can hear all the tunes being played all around. Everyone bows down to worship, and all of a sudden you see these three guys just standing there. Right, and you may, and I couldn't imagine the others as they were bound down, and they see these people's feet next to them, and they're like, "What are you doing? Not only will you be killed, right, but you're going to be killed in the most horrible way, being thrown alive into a fiery furnace." I'm sure you know that it was a public display, and you hear the cries and the suffering. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted, right? To make an example out of them, saying, "Hey, you do what I say. You worship who I tell you to worship, or else." But these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, "No, I'm going to stand for truth, no matter what." I've entitled this message "The Cost of Holiness," and there's a cost to pay. If we want to be holy, we live in a world where a lot of things cost something, right? We've had record inflation, right, the last several years, and we can see it at the pump, we can see it at the grocery store, we can see it in the restaurant. I'm like, why am I paying $15 for a burger? That's insane! Like, I remember, and I'm not that old, but I remember, like, I could pay for a burger for $5. $15? Everything costs something. If you want to live your life for Christ, it's going to cost you something. The question is, are you going to be willing to pay for it? Is it worth it to you? So holiness is what we're after. And through these examples of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I trust that you're going to have the takeaway of that there is a cost to holiness, but it's completely worth it. And anything else that we're going to seek in our lives to try to find fulfillment, satisfaction, or try to serve is always going to fail us. Only the Lord's going to be able to sustain us. Let us bow to the Lord in prayer and pray just a quick prayer before we jump in here. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you speak through your word, so powerfully. We know that your word is alive. It's not like any other book because it has the power to transform people's lives. So be with us this morning. Open up our hearts. Help us to be vulnerable as we are presented with your word and have that response of, are we going to choose you or choose ourselves? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you're with me on this of absolutely loving amusement parks, but I love amusement parks. Anyone in here that you're in that category? Like, I love the roller coasters. Again, I haven't ridden one in a long time, so I don't know how much I would keep it together, but I love the roller coasters. I love the shows, whether it's Universal, whether it's SeaWorld, whether it's Six Flags. Haven't been to Disney yet, but maybe that's on the list sometime. And I love going to those places. It's just so much fun, right? But along with all that fun and that experience come the prices, right? So you go there, you know, we thought $15 was outrageous for a whole meal, right? Burgers, fries, a drink. Try $20 for a burger without fries. Like, whoa, $10 for a drink? $50 for a little small stuffed animal that somehow your dog gets a hold of and rips it apart? Now, I'm not saying that happened from experience, but I'm just saying. And those things sometimes shock us. They surprise us, but why should they? When we go there, we know that that's what the price is going to be for all of those things. And as we said before, isn't that how the Christian life is like? That as we go out and engage with a world who doesn't want anything to do with God, all of a sudden, we're surprised when we're persecuted. All of a sudden, we're surprised when people take offense of our beliefs and the truths that we hold and the life we're trying to live. And we're trying to do what is right, Lord willing, right? To strive to be holy as God is holy. But people twist that, right? They judge our motives. And then all of a sudden, it seems like the world is against us. But Jesus said, if they hated me, the Son of God, the God of the whole universe, the God that spoke everything into an existence, the God who died on the cross for the sins of humanity, if they hated me, then they're going to hate you. And that's okay. And that's okay. So point number one, if you're taking notes here, write in your bulletin, we need to expect persecution. Expect it. Not if, it's when. When it comes, and I know we live in America here, and I know that persecution may be just someone just calls you a bad name or they cancel you or whatever it may be. I'm sure there's more severe persecution, but the fact of the matter is if you live your life for Christ, expect that there's going to be a cost. And are you fully certain and grounded in the fact that that cost is worth it? Let's look at the text and see what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down in worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. Out of the sea of people in Dura, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are, thousands of people. Would there have been any way for King Nebuchadnezzar to point out, look, there's some people standing? Absolutely not. And furthermore, he wasn't even there. He was at the palace, right? And Daniel was there with him. He wasn't even on the plains of Dura. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were out in the field, out with the people in this region where the statue was erected. So the only way that King Nebuchadnezzar knew was through these Chaldeans, which were the top wise men, studies show. They were the top astrologers, right? And if you remember from chapter 1, the end of chapter 2, Daniel requested that his friends, right, be elevated, right, to be able to hold positions of authority and power. And it wouldn't surprise us that these Chaldeans, these top astrologers, were like, what are these 18-year-olds being leaders above us, right? I'm sure there is some extreme jealousy and envy going on with these Chaldeans, and they wanted to find a way to completely just destroy these three Jews. So these Chaldeans, being full of resentment and full of bitter and full of malice, twisted the truth with that sinister intent, and they pointed out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's disobedience. Furthermore, we find in Scripture that not only did they point out their disobedience, they were questioning their loyalty, and they were also enraged that these three individuals were just refusing Nebuchadnezzar's authority. We find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were facing persecution, you will face persecution in your faith as well. As they refuse to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, their courage highlights a timeless truth. Standing for God will often bring conflict, right? You stand for God in your family, and maybe there are some family members that aren't living their lives for God. You're going to receive some conflict. You stand up for God in the workplace. You stand up for God in your community with your friends. You stand up for God in every area of your life. You're going to meet some resistance for those things that are contrary to God's word. So when you choose to live a holy, set-apart life, that's what the word holy means, it naturally confronts a world that resists God. You know, the whole analogy of swimming upstream never really sunk in until as I was studying this lesson, and as a fish swims upstream, there's such resistance. That's the Christian life. And what happens when you keep on meeting resistance after resistance after resistance? Anyone play sports before? Right? And you have your opponent, and you're resisting them, whether it's football, whether it's basketball, whether it's soccer, and you're resisting. You're trying to keep them from scoring. You're trying to keep them off your side of the field. You're trying and trying. And after 10, 20, 30, 40 minutes, what happens to you? You grow weary, right? So as you're resisting, right, you're trying to stand for the Lord, you're becoming weaker and weaker, it seems like. Where's your strength? How are you going to keep on going? How are you going to just not let the enemy just collapse you over and overrun your territory? What are you going to do? Where does your strength lie? And of course, we have no strength on our own, because Scripture says when we are weak, that's when God is strong, because his grace is sufficient for anything that we go through. So when we come to that point of weakness and we say, I can't anymore, that's exactly where God wants you to be, right? Because that's when we're able to cry out just through complete humility and surrender, God, I need your grace. I need your grace. There's this strong temptation in front of me. I'm about to give in. God, I need your grace. God, there's this relationship. It's falling apart. I don't know what to do. I need your grace. You have your community of believers here. I don't know if I can make it another day. I'm struggling with my finances. I'm struggling with my job. I'm struggling with my marriage. I'm struggling with all these things. But you have your brother and sister in Christ next to you, and they come alongside and say, I'm with you through this. I'm praying with you. You have support. You're not alone. And that's exactly the way that God has set up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew that through them remaining standing and not bowing in worship to this false idol, that they would meet resistance, but to them, it was worth it. Standing firm isn't easy. I'm not telling you anything new, right? To live the Christian life is going to cause persecution to some form or fashion, but are you willing to take the stand? God wants to use every single one of you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that some plant seeds, some water, but God gives the increase. We see there that God is going to be the one that transforms people's lives, but he uses people to do it. And if you're not standing firm, if you're being overwhelmed from the persecution and that everyone's against you, then you're not going to be useful to the Lord. And that's exactly where Satan wants you to be. One more thing before we go to our next truth. is let's not confuse persecution with your arrogance or abrasiveness, okay? We know those people, if you go on a college campus and you're saying, you're all sinners, you're all going to hell. Look at what you're wearing. Look what you're saying. Look at how you're living. And those things are all true, is it not? Right? We are all sinners, right? We've all sinned before a holy God. But how we go about sharing God's truth is just as important as the message that we preach, right? Because if you're a jerk and you're arrogant and you come across like you're better than everyone else, then you're going to completely ruin the opportunities that God has set up for you to be able to be his light and his truth in other people's lives. You could be the only Jesus that people see, you know, with the relationships that you have around you. So don't screw it up because you said it in such a way that you are judging them instead of letting God be their judge, instead of speaking forth the truth in love. God loves you so much, you are on your way to hell because of your sin, but Jesus came to die in your place. That's truth, that's justice, that's holiness with love and mercy and grace. We need both. We need both. So don't confuse persecution because people don't like you, people don't want to talk to you, people don't want to be around you because you're rude, because you're a jerk, right? Let us not get in the way of the message. The message is God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He took our place. We're all sinners. We can't make it to heaven on our own. But God loves you so much. And for you to be able to exemplify that love, God's love in and through you in your relationships, that's exactly what God wants you to be. I don't have this in my notes, but I feel compelled, the Lord wanting me to share this. Some people are looking for that call. Like, God, what do you want me to do? What job do you want me to have? Who do you want me to marry? God, where do you want me to live? God, what do you want from my life for those specific things? When we fail to realize, God wants you to be faithful where you are right now. God wants you to be faithful where you're working right now. God wants you to be faithful in your marriage right now. God wants you to be faithful with your kids, parenting them. And I know it's hard, but he wants you to be faithful right now to show forth Christ's love to them. Just be faithful, right? No matter what comes your way. And then what does scripture say? And all these things will be added to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves in a foreign land. They were surrounded by a culture that opposed their commitment to holiness from God. They had every reason, every excuse to say, God's forsaken us. I should just join the Chaldeans. I should be chiding others for not bowing to the statue, right? That would have been a lot easier. I would have been a lot richer. I would have been a lot more comfortable. But that's not what these three were all about. They were about God and his glory, and they realized that holiness had a cost to it. During the Battle of Mogadishu in 1993, there was an army ranger by the name of Jeff Strucker. And he was one of the ones that went in to go back into the fight in Mogadishu in Somalia to retrieve a fallen Black Hawk pilot. This story had become well known through the movie, right? Black Hawk Down, if you remember that movie. And the crazy thing is with Jeff Strucker is, and the rest of these Rangers that were going to go back in to retrieve this Black Hawk pilot, it was an impossible mission. They 100% knew that they weren't coming back, that they were going to die. These are people with families. These are people with loved ones back home, right? And they're being ordered to go basically to their death sentence. But the biggest difference that Jeff had in his life, in opposed to many other Rangers that were all around him that he was leading, is that he was a devout Christian. And he had this absolute abundant peace that he could not explain, except for the fact that God gave it to him, that his heart was stilled. And when even the Rangers around him, they knew it was a suicide mission. They were trembling. They were full of fear. They're human beings just the same, no matter what they tell you. For them to be able to go out and for Jeff to be able to have that testimony and to be able to have that light, miraculously, they made it back. And from that point on, Jeff already had a ministry with the soldiers that he had around him, but he had such a positive impact, a spiritual impact within the guys around him, that he ended up becoming a chaplain, and he finished out his career as a chaplain. It's just an amazing thing. Google him, YouTube him. It's worth anything, any documentary or anything he puts out. It's just so encouraging and so inspiring and very challenging. And I think about that, that we have something that those without God don't have. We're able to have peace through trust. And again, I'm not saying anything new. It's so simple. Trust God, right? We can just say it, just trust God. We say it so nonchalantly, just trust God. It's very simple, but when the rubber meets the road and things are on the line, your relationships are on the line, your job's on the line, your life, you're struggling, you don't know how to overcome, let that just sit in with you. Trust God. And that brings us to our next truth. Serve God no matter the consequences. No matter what, no matter what the outcome is. Our text, verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We'll stop there for a moment. I can't help but thinking, but to think, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where are they at? What location? Dura, right? They're out in the plains. They're out in the field, if you will. Where's Daniel at? He's at the palace, right, with Nebuchadnezzar. Some people might say, well, where was Daniel in all this? He was not there. He was not there with them. But if you go back to chapter 1, what do we find in verse 8 of chapter 1? Who resolved in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat or drink? Who did it? Daniel. It doesn't say the three. It says Daniel resolved. Then he goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? He goes to his people and said, hey, we're taking a stand for the Lord. And I can't help but think that Daniel had such a spiritual impact. Though they were peers, I believe, right, all teenagers at the time, Daniel had such a profound impact on these three so that when they were out on their own, they continued to stand for the Lord. Never underestimate the power of your influence that you have in other people's lives. You are communicating through how you live and how you respond to things even more so than you can ever imagine, right? We communicate through our example. We communicate in how we handle things and how we directly impact people's lives. And it made me stop and think about churches, you know, our church in particular. And I think of the older generation and the younger generation, right? And the older generation, they're probably thinking about the younger generation, well, they don't want to listen to what I have to say. Like, they don't want to listen to my wisdom. At the same time, the younger generation is, oh, they don't have time for me. You know, and I can see this happening, like, in people's minds. They're like, oh, man, I really want to reach out to them. Oh, I really want him to be a mentor in my life. Oh, I really wanted to, like, this young person, oh, man, they have so much going for them. I think I can make a difference in their life. And we're always missing each other. And what's going to have to happen, right, to be able to have a multi-generational church, as the Bible says, where the older teach the younger, where we're all interconnecting, lifting up each other in Christ, not only on Sundays, but throughout the week, is just going to have to take a step of faith outside of your comfort zone and just ask, do you want to have a cup of coffee this week? Something simple like that. Hey, do you want to do a Bible study together? Hey, I would love to pray with you. Is there something I can pray with you about? That's not anything that you have to have a unique skill. You don't have to have a special gift. That's for every single believer to be able to just love one another. And what does the Bible says? What does Jesus say? How will they know if you're one of Jesus' disciples that you love one another? Something so simple, but something that can be so difficult. So who's that one person this week that you can say, I need to reach out to this person? Who's that person who's struggling and they're like, oh, I can really encourage them because I know I would want to be encouraged if I was going through that. We live in the 21st century. We all have this. And you're like, Pastor Chris, I'm such an introvert. That doesn't stop you from texting, right? You can text someone to be able to reach out and say, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I'm here for you. you're not going about this alone. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood for their faith. They tell Nebuchadnezzar that the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. But you can see how they said, but if not, we're still not going to bow down to you. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. I'm going to say it a couple times. It really sunk deep with me, and I hope it sinks deep with you to be able to change your thinking and transform your mind to be able to live for Christ. It's this. Their devotion to God was not contingent on his intervention, but rooted in his worthiness. I'll say it one more time. Their devotion to God was not contingent on his intervention, but rooted in his worthiness. In other words, the three didn't stand for God because of what God could do for them. They stood for God because he was worthy alone of their worship. You see the difference there? One is me-centered. I'm serving God because of all the benefits that he's going to give me. He's this cosmic grandpa, right? If I ask him for something, he's just going to give it to me. Or on the flip side, it's all about you, God. It's all about Jesus. And no matter what, God, I know you're able to deliver me from this injury. I know you're able to deliver me from this illness. Deliver me saving my marriage. Deliver me from my kids, because God knows us parents need deliverance from our kids. But if not, I am still going to serve you no matter the outcome. How strong is your commitment to the Lord that you're going to stand for him no matter what? My time is escaping me. I'll end with this. So Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't having it. The three give their answer. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's so furious, he tells his workers to up the temperature of the furnace 7 degrees hotter. He is furious. The heat that's coming off of him is translating into the heat of the furnace. He is on fire, and this furnace is so hot that when the workers throw, bound these three into the furnace, those Babylonians were burnt up in the fire. That's how hot it was. And I want you to look at scripture here, and is it up there now? I can't see it on the screen behind me. The last one, resting in God's presence is the last point, the last truth, verses 23 through 25. I'll go ahead and read it here, and we'll conclude here after this. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Listen to me now. This is what I want you to get here. If you can see, two times scripture says, "And they were bound." They were thrown into the fiery furnace. But to Nebuchadnezzar's shock and amazement, they are up walking around. And I want to emphasize here this morning to all of you is that could it be your fiery furnace, the trial, the struggle, the thing that is weighing on your shoulders that seems so overwhelming, could be the very thing God has put in your life to free you. Could be the thing that brings you liberty. You're going through that fire. But through that fire, God is with you. There was a fourth in the fire. Some say it was Jesus incarnate, Jesus coming before, you know, his incarnation as he came as a baby in the manger. Or it could be an angel of the Lord. An angel means messenger, a divine being of some sort. Either way, God's presence was with them. God hadn't forgotten about them. In the depths of their struggles, in the depths of the most horrible experience they would ever have in their life before they died, that God came through and he was present with them. So I don't know what you're going through here this morning. It could be something that God only knows. At the same time, I can assure you, my brothers and sisters, that God is with you. And through this trial, don't see it as something that is tormenting you. Don't see it as something that is holding you back. Don't see it as something as if only, you know, I was on the other side of the fence of this pasture, then things would be better. It could be that this trial is in your life to bring you freedom. Why? Because it's going to point you to God. And that's exactly where God wants you to be. At the end of the text in verses 28 through 30, we find that Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, basically, thanks for disobeying me because it showed forth the power of your God. He not only has the power to interpret visions, but he has the power to protect. He is God over all of these things, and whoever speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb. Their house is laid in ruins because there's no other God who's able to rescue them in this way. The cost of holiness. Are you expecting persecution? Are you going to serve God no matter what, fully surrendering to God because he owes you anything, but because he deserves your whole life, that your life belongs to him? Are you going to rest in his presence? And I trust that as we conclude our time together, that we'll be able to reflect upon the things that this week, even this week, we're going to change to be able to be more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. How are you going to trust God this week? How are you going to trust God today? How are you going to trust God right now? Because he is worthy of your trust. Let's bow to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Even though this account took place 2,500 years ago, we know that it's still relevant for us today. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know your son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, that maybe today they never quite heard the gospel, the good news of what it meant to be saved, to be forgiven through Jesus. I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would come and talk to someone here to be able to walk through God's word, to be able to show them how they can be confident that their sins are forgiven and that they have a right relationship with God. If there's someone here this morning that is struggling to be able to live their lives for Christ because of fear, or because of doubt, or because they are overwhelmed and hopeless, filled with despair, I pray that they would be freed right at this very moment, knowing that God is with them, that Jesus has said before he ascended into heaven, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age," that Jesus is with us, even right now, carrying us through the storms, carrying us through the fiery furnace times. Lord, that he is with us, and we can have full confidence and peace through that. So Lord, I pray, help us. We are so weak, we are so fragile and finite, but Lord, you're the God of the universe who are over the affairs of man, and you have us in the palm of your hand. Help us to trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You be blessed. Have a wonderful afternoon. Until next time. Thank you.